assist as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and I'm doing this voicemail again on video. Reason being is I did have some videos, such as I put the various birthday videos that I did for my wife on a DVD. I did one, the Valentine video, on a DVD and so forth. And there were three voicemails that were fairly extended. I decided to put those on a DVD, and I was going to send them out earlier this week, but got distracted, and I think I know why, because this will now go on that DVD also, and hopefully will go out in the mail tomorrow. So I want to make it clear, I'm 100% in love with my wife. I'm committed to her for the rest of my days. I've made that clear. I think I made it abundantly clear in the Marriage Defined and Commitment Beyond video. It is abundantly clear. I've had one lady only in my life, and I will have one lady only in my life. Because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she has my heart. I will not turn from her. I can't. The Lord says no. And this is something we disagree at. Because, you see, it should be quite obvious by now. I make the case in the scripture. And I would contend my wife did send me an email too. They were heartbreaking. One was a simple request. As I've stated several times, if Walter and Zadok stood in front of me right now, I wouldn't be able to recognize them or tell them apart. You know how much it hurts. When I held Oscar's hand, as I described over the weekend, and for 5 minutes, this three-year-old guy who reached out to me to grab my hand, and we walked together. The joy was fantastic. My wife knows what a delight I've had holding especially my babies in my lap or on my chest, especially as they slept or something of that nature. Because that's what happened with Zadok, you should recall. Zadok was asleep in my chest. And then a friend of my wife arrived to take the kids and my wife away. And unbeknownst to me, not to see them again. It hurts. It hurts terribly. But, you know, it's one of the thoughts I've had is now that I'm 65, I could retire and live off of what appears as a government benefit. It's theft. I've made that clear. And apparently this looks like it'll be one of my more popular videos because, you know, in the matter of a month, it's been 240 times or whatever in BitChute. So I think I struck a nerve. You know, because that's a lot for me. But you see, the reason I don't do that, because it's theft. But theft from who? My own kids. You know, even the Bible talks about it's not the children supposed to save up for the kids, but the other way around. And if anyone takes Social Security, Medicare, or various related programs, you are a thief. You're deceived, but what you're doing is unloving and in disobedience to Christ. Prove me wrong from Scripture. But there's another aspect to that. Retiring is giving up. I'm not giving up. One of my concerns is my wife did indicate about living in fear and scary things. Step into a PCA church. That's scary. You know, there's this thought that say about the Bible being their final authority or some form of that. You know, it's like somebody saying, well, there's this, it's satire, you know, called The Natural Effect. It's a satire video, because there is no legal definition of what natural is. So you can call anything natural, put it on a package, and it sounds like, oh, well, must be good for me. It's natural. Like the institutional church, must be good for me. It says Christian on the front door. Same thing. It's deception. Yeah. One of the things that came to mind, you know, I don't know, I haven't followed it, but I know a couple years ago, and from what I understood, it continued, the Revoice conference that some PCA church had. And because the sentiment I heard post a General Assembly a year or two after that, was that the acceptance of homosexuality was at a 40% level in the PCA, and you know, because the people who were striving to get it accepted felt they were gaining ground. So you see the homosexual agenda happening, and obviously it's stepped into our own family. You see the common thing about sex change today. And, you know, there are more and more places in Canada, in England, and, you know, especially now we have a man who claims to be a woman as Assistant Secretary of whatever. The objective will be to have it here in the United States, where kids can have sex change operations or hormone therapy without their parents' consent or even their knowledge. That day is coming. You know, the abortion thing is generally accepted now. Yeah, go ahead and have an abortion. Sex change will be coming natural. So the question is, what is my family going to be like? If the homosexual community has already made that big of an impact in the PCA, why wouldn't this? And why wouldn't, you know, if it's kind of like, oh, the culture has moved this way, or we're hearing this relaxation, you know, MetaView, and I don't know where my family is, but a whole lot of churches said, no, don't show up because of COVID-19. It's going to scare you. My wife talked to me about scary things. You know, a year ago, you can easily find it because it's in voicemails. I think it's even in some of the videos. I've described when this whole pandemic started. First thing came to mind, Proverbs 28:1. And I will do the appropriate thing and read it. From the ESV, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And, you know, you could say, well, we're talking about being wicked. But the wicked is who they are, and the righteous is who they are. And the thing is, someone is pursuing. Your government, the medical community is pursuing. And if you shelter, you know, was it shelter in place or the isolation, the masks, the vaccines and whatnot, no one's pursuing. Authorities say someone's pursuing. There's no evidence. There is no evidence. So if you're worried about me talking about scary things, the wicked flee when no one pursues. If you are being pursued, you are being pursued, so am I. I don't run in fear. I've never worn a mask. I go around freely, talk with people, shake hands. Not a problem. I do not live in fear. I do not live in fear. I will not get a vaccine. I will not wear a mask. And I am healthy. for a 20-year-old. And obviously I'm 65. I talk with a gentleman who's 31. And he said, well, you know, this car is kind of garbage and whatnot. It's fascinating to me because he has arm strength. He's a firefighter. He has the arm strength and whatnot. But that's different from the endurance, the longevity, and being healthy. So would my family be amenable to somebody having a sex change operation? I mean, if you're going to be amenable, perhaps, to vaccines, which I have no idea, because you refuse to answer the question. Notice that when I'm asked questions, I answer. And it's scary. It scares people. Is that the scary stories? It's because I answer questions and I use that scary book, the Bible. I'm afraid it scares me. It scares me. It concerns me. But I asked my wife, I just simply wanted pictures of my kids. And she gave me a runaround and nothing. No. Basically, it was no. So my wife has taken the authority. You know, there's, oh, again, that's, what's that dreaded book? Yeah, the Bible. Who says the head of the home, the family, is the dad. So my wife takes the authority and says, no, the dad can't have pictures of his sons and daughters. The woman I love and adore, who's shown me such love for so many years, refuses to allow me pictures of my kids. It hurts. Big time. But there was a separate email account that was set up so she and I would communicate. The problem is, you know, she said things to me like, you're not listening to me. And I said to her over and over again, until you speak, I can't hear. I've asked specific questions. And she sent me an email that I saw this morning, basically closing the door. So let's be very direct. I will contend the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. I've made that clear. And the other thing I contend on is marriage begins with sex and ends with death. Dorothy Jane said, my only lady, always has been, always will be. Her dad talked about that she's a free woman. I'm sorry, you were deceived or a deceiver because you are wrong. And Mr. Cross, you are wrong. And being unwilling to contend with me, someone who's pointing to the scripture for you. Look at Mark 10:10. That's one of the easiest places to look because it's rather unambiguous. What you said that she is free is a lie. You have deceived or are deceiving my wife. If you are ignorant of this, you have been deceived and you need to be corrected. And I've tried for years. If you believe this and knowingly are telling my wife this lie, you're a deceiver. You're toast. You've shown my wife and me hate. Go back to the 1 John 2. The Lord calls you a liar. And I've reached out my hand to you. As I keep saying over and over again, as the Apostle Paul did to the Apostle Peter, seeking that reconciliation to be able to call each other our beloved brother. That's unambiguous. And you've closed the door. So this is clear. This is set out in front of everybody. I've put it on DVD. I've sent it out to several places, several people. And obviously, I have the ability to send out more. Because I want people to know, Mr. Cross, you, sir, are my brother, and we have reconciled after a very difficult time. Or you, sir, are someone who is a liar and is leading people down a wrong path and needs to be called out at it because what you're doing is setting other people up. to disobey God. And it's one thing when you lead somebody who is destined for hell anyway to do foul things. But when you send the elect into a sinful lifestyle, I doubt the Lord is going to be very pleased with that. Mr. Cross, repent. Come to the table. Reconcile with someone who's trying to point you to the scripture. You talked about a white knight coming for my wife. And it should be me, you said. It has been for years. But I'm pointing her to the scripture. Pointing her to the Lord Jesus Christ, not Santa Christ that you seem to be pointing to. Not this touchy-feely thing. Not this twisting of scripture that you did with Matthew 19. It's easy to shred what you wrote, and I did already. But you run and hide. Be a man, not a wimp. Come to the table. Reconcile with your brother. And there's the hard one, the really hard one. When I claim marriage begins with sex and ends with death, and when Jim Cross says my wife is free, when my wife specifically says she's not my wife, as long as we both have breath, she's my wife and an adulteress. So be frank, be honest, be open, be clear. Let the world know. Are you my wife according to scripture? And simply going to say, I am his wife, but I'm going to refuse to reconcile with him because of my pride or something of that nature, because I feel scared, because I don't think the command of God to reconcile with your husband applies to me? Or are you going to take the hand that's been reached out to you and reconcile with that husband? Then, of course, there's the other possibility. Are you now, or are you planning to be an adulteress? Be honest. Please. Be honest. Considering the tone from your dad and from you, you offer no hope. None. You know what it's like to live like that? A husband trying to love and protect his wife. And she shows that kind of hate to me. Well, I'm going to respond in only one way. I'm going to reach out to you in love. Tell you the truth. Point you to the scripture. I'm sorry, Dorothy Jane. You're my wife. You've written me and said, you're not my lady. You're not my wife. You know, there was a statement you made about John, a multitude of men have found themselves with a divorce decree. Have you ever read the scripture? The Bible? You know, the book we used to read together? Who writes the certificate of divorce? Husband. Why does he write a certificate of divorce? Because of an unfaithful wife. And its statement saying, I have no responsibility for her. Check the scripture. Verify what I say is true. I think you'll find it. If you don't twist it, and especially if you're willing to actually take up the challenge from somebody like me, you'll find it's a husband who writes a certificate of divorce because the wife has been an adulteress. It's not the government. It's not the institutional church. It's not any institution. It's the husband. The certificate of divorce is just simply an announcement. What he does is the apoluo. It's because of, it's like apostation. It is the turning away from, the setting free. It is not saying any freedom from remarriage. That's simply not there. And when you talk about a divorce decree when you're talking about a state decree, your God is the state, not the Lord. Your God is the state, not the Lord. Let that sink in. Your God is the state, not the Lord, because the Lord says he doesn't give up that authority. He alone is the authority. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the authority. He defines marriage, not the state. As I pointed out before, we went through a ceremony together. We signed some legal documents, but we got married the night of the ceremony, not of the ceremony itself. And I remain married to you, and I will not turn from you, because I love you, and I hate being this direct to you. Marriage does begin with sex and ends with death. If you claim you're not my wife, the only reason you can make that claim is you're an adulteress. So answer the question, are you an adulteress? Be honest. Be open. And if you're not, which is my hope and desire, answer the question why you're unwilling to be obedient to Christ and reconcile with your husband. Why do you tell me that I don't listen to you, but you don't communicate with me? The evidence of me communicating with you is rather abundant. You know, you talk about that you're still a Kozlowski, and you've opened the door when our kids grow up, like Jack, to change their name, to shed the Kozlowski name. And that you plan to do the same. You know, I pointed out, especially because of the dialogue we had on the 1 Corinthians 11, I think it is, or 6, or what? No, anyway, about the head covering, the long hair. You sent me a picture of you. It's about the only picture you sent of you to me. Right after you had your haircut. The head covering for the wife is the husband, not her long hair. The long hair is a symbol of that. Like the ring that I wear still is a symbol of my commitment to you. But my commitment to you is a little bit different. By doing that, that was the epitome of hate. That was the epitome of hate. Not only of me, but of the Lord. Because you told the Lord, I have a better way. You mentioned that when our children are ready, that they have permission to reach out, like George did. George wrote and said he doesn't like his life. And then I got nothing. I sent stacks of emails, stacks of videos. I got nothing. Did something change? Really? Why? He's the one who said in his email, we should be a family again. Was he lying? Or has he been deceived or sheltered? I'm afraid, just like Jim Cross has deceived my wife is deceiving my children. I hate to say that. The evidence is there. You know, it's interesting. You ask if you're scared about the virus and about masks. And then you went on by saying the children's biggest fear is that you will come. You didn't answer the question. You marketed an answer. You don't answer questions. You're too much like your dad, a salesman. You're not like, as I point out frequently, the Lord's command to speak parousia, clearly, openly, unambiguously. You don't do it. You might notice I do. If that scares you, so should the Bible, and so does the Lord, doesn't he? And you think the kids are more secure. I'm sorry you've been deceived. I'm not going to stop pursuing you and pursuing our kids. Because I love you. It's one of the worst things I've ever had to do, to be this honest with you. But I love you. And I'm not going to turn from you. And loving you does not give me the freedom to say, okay, I'm going to deceive. I'm just going to give you the light, fluffy stuff. You know, one of the things, because I pointed out when I met these two guys on the Greenway, and this wasn't unique, but it is one of the most profound, because I met other guys on the Greenway. But our conversation for over an hour, and we didn't do fluff. And you can see how they wanted more. There are people, I think they're called the elect, who want to know the Lord, who want to be challenged and challenged by others to know the Lord, and to know the Lord better. Because he's a marvelous, marvelous, gracious Lord. And what he does to his elect, he says, I'm going to open your eyes to me. It's very clear. I'm going to open your eyes to me, to you alone, not others, to you alone. This is the John 6. And I'm going to show you tribulation, persecution, and chastisement. Kind of like, yay. But a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And he commands the husband to follow in his model and never leave or forsake his wife and love them. Well, I love my wife. I love my wife to a point that I'm not going to lie to her. I love my wife to the point, after 8 years of the absolute hate she's shown me, I'm still reaching out my hand to her and saying, my lady, and I'm not going to change that term, my lady, I love you. My hand's been reaching out to you for years. Please, reconcile with the man that you promised your life to. Show that you spoke the truth. Show that you're not a liar. Demonstrate to our kids what obedience to Christ is. Let them see the grace of the Lord by seeing it between you and me. Or be honest with them. Tell them, you know, try Allah if you want. Go the way of the secular society. Deny Christ, because after all, he's just Santa Christ. It's just a fun story. It's not real. Obedience to him. Well, you know what you can do is just show up on Sunday morning once in a while, drop a few dollars in the plate, and you'll be fine. It's good for marketing because you can make business contacts. It makes you feel good in society. But remember, you're living the life of a coward. And as I keep pointing to Revelation 21:8, the faithless and the cowardly. Because that's the model that's being set before you. So tell our kids, follow this model of being a coward. And do well in the world. We live in what's now called the cancel culture. Do you fear that? Well, make sure you don't say anything politically incorrect. I didn't want to get too long, and obviously I am. Make sure you don't say anything politically correct. Know that your dad, since the 1980s, has been a pro-life advocate. I didn't understand the question well then. And when I started advocating it far more clearly especially as I keep pointing out, moving from Psalm 139, the common pro-life verse, or chapter, to Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. It's kind of like you're not welcome in the pro-life community. Especially when you live it out. Remember, there is a video I did some years back, especially targeting George, Susanna, Glory Jane, Walter, and Zadok. Because Jim Cross said, when we get to four kids quickly, that I will probably say, okay, enough's enough, we need to slow down. And if I would have done that, if I would have yielded to that, he would not exist. But I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have said to some people that have never used a condom, because it's in the Marriage Defined video. Because no. Because my wife coined the term abortion of the heart. She's living it today. She is living it today. You know, as demonstrated by recent voicemails even, I can argue the case, and I think I can argue it very well, and especially I continue to refine the arguments as I hear the subject addressed and I do my own study about the Lord's very clear command about ars in corte, homosexual men, men who bed other men, literally. It's a condemnation. Why does it happen? Romans 1. Because culturally, we rejected the Lord. And the Lord turns you over to those kind of things. It's blatant. It's clear. And seeing that in my own family, what do I do? Do I condemn Jack? No, because I've read not just Romans 1, but 1 Corinthians 6, which also says, verses 9 and 10, it uses the word ars in corte, men who bed other men. It also has, in some translations, you see the word effeminate. It's the man who plays the male role in a male homosexual relationship and the man who plays the female role in the homosexual relationship. It's a hardcore book, this Bible. It describes it directly. If you look in the Greek, it's rather direct and it's rather clear. And it calls it abomination, and those people have no hope. You're toast. But one of my favorite verses in Scripture, verse 11, starts with, "And such were some of you." It's the repentant, not the lucky, the repentant. And the repentant not becomes because you have the strength to overcome it. Read the rest of the verse. It's the Lord's gift. I look forward in hope of the Lord's blessing for my son Jack. My dumb Jack won't turn. On his own, he won't turn. With the Lord's grace, he might. And I pray for the Lord's grace in my son Jack's life. My concern is he won't be the only one. Why should he? The experience my kids have is the Bible's a quaint book, but it doesn't mean anything. Since I'm long anyway, I want to make it clear. Besides the clear evidence, again, there are so much, but one of the easiest places to get a good summary of the idea that marriage begins with sex and ends with death. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her, for it is written, the two will become one flesh. It's not too difficult to see what it's saying here, if you look at the scripture as a whole. All this is saying is something that is clear throughout scripture, but it's a good summary. He is joined to a prostitute. Why is a man joined to a prostitute? To share a meal? No. To take a journey? No. To have sex. Period. That's it. That is what joining to a prostitute is having sex. Becomes one body with her. For it is written. So, you know, you are joined. One body. For it is written, the two become one flesh. Where does that come from? Genesis. It's the definition of marriage. It is right there, plain and simple. If you have sex with a prostitute, you've married her. And if a prostitute obviously is a woman who's having sex with multiple men, she's an adulteress, and now so are you. But you have that bind there. Marriage begins with sex and ends with death. That's very clear. You know, and the other thing that I think was vital, because we had a great conversation in Romans 6 recently, because Romans 6 continues with Romans 7. It doesn't change focus. Romans 7, and do you not know, brothers, aren't speaking to those who aren't know the law? The law is binding a person only as long as he lives, for the married woman is bound to her husband while he lives, but her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. The whole context there is talking about the relationship. Well, the reason, the passage there about the example of marriage is not to define what marriage is. It's to point out the obvious. It is supporting evidence for the rest of the case he's making about our relationship to the law. You're bound to the law as long as you're alive. And that's why we're supposed to die to the world, to be released from the law. You have to die to the world to be released from the law. It's the whole context here. And this is a supporting argument. It is consistent with the rest of Scripture, but it's here just as a supporting argument. The wife is free from her husband when her husband dies. Notice, the reason I'm making this video is because I'm alive. Dorothy Jane is my wife. She is bound to me. Romans 7 is very clear. And again, the idea of remarriage, Mark 10:10, is just Mark 10. All right, I'll look at it. Okay, 10:11. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jim Cross, can you read? Dorothy Jane's my wife, or an adulteress. If you open the door to her, it's the Timothy passage. 2 Timothy 3:6, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burden them with sins, and lead astray by various passions. That's what you're doing, Mr. Cross. This is not complimentary. You're hating your daughter, you're hating my wife, and you're telling the Lord, you're going to twist us. You sold yourself that you're above God. And the other thing is so important, because I'm having some delightful dialogues with people. I included an email that I sent on the subject with a friend who we've been interacting with. But I've interacted with several on this. The Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. And the thing is, you know, again, when Erica Lee told me that I cling to my religion, I'm sorry. You want a book that condemns the religious? It's the Bible. And again, I'll back that up. Because religion, religious, and so forth comes from multiple Greek words. And you have to look at it in context. There's the idea of the worship and things of that nature. And there's the idea of worshiping a demagogue. And there's the idea of the ceremonies and so forth. And there's a slightly different idea. Well, it is the worship thing. True religion is this. In James. which, you know, again, is final. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is, if you look at the word, you'll find there, this is the idea of worship. This is true worship. I wonder if... okay. So the idea of what true worship is, but again, you know, when I talk about the institution of church being a fraud, I take the various easy things. You know, the tithe is theft. That's easy, because the tithe was food for the Levites brought to the storehouse for the Levites, not for institutional church leaders. There's no twisting of that. I once thought that. I even argued that case. I was corrected, because I'm willing to be corrected. Religion is, the idea of the tithe is theft today, because you can't find a Levite to get it, or you can't get it to the storehouse for him. And it's not coming out of your paycheck. It's food. So those who pursue that, it's fraud. It's theft. Then, you know, there's the idea of church leadership, notably the elder, presbyteros, which literally means older. I'm older. I'm a presbyteros. I'm an elder. It's not an office that you are elected to. It really isn't. And, you know, it's interesting. Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, husband and one wife, and so forth, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, and it goes on from there. An overseer, an episkopos. True religion is this, to visit orphans and widows, to visit episkopos. The idea of an overseer is someone who visits issues and people. The episkopos, one of the roots of that, is where we get the word skeptic. So you visit issues. I don't think that's right. Mr. Cross, I don't think you're right. And I'll show you evidence from that. I'm acting as an overseer to correct you because you're wrong. If you run from that, you are a coward. You are an unloving coward. That's what an overseer is called to do. The idea of appointing elders is the idea of to set in place, which means you there, you have matured as a follower of Christ. Live it. You know, the idea of elders meeting in a gathering because they're significant, and then we go to them to meet them in their office and so forth, or to meet their committee, not there at all. It's not there at all. The idea of appointing the elders, he's saying you have matured, because we are called to mature. Check the definition of that. The idea of maturing, not the English definition, the Greek definition, to grow closer to completeness or perfection. That's what you're called to do. And if you're an elder, you've had the time to do that. So the model set before someone who is older is he who should have had the time to grow closer to completeness or perfection. He's not going to get there, but he has time to grow closer. And because you have that, then you can have not authority, but the ability to proclaim and say, look, I'm a skeptic. I'm going to invest my time in you. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to show up at your door. Visit you to encourage you, and as appropriate, correct you. 2 Timothy 3:16, for correction and reproof, you know, the common command, you know, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And again, it's I charge in the presence. The you is added in. It's not there. Check that. You can verify this. Who judge the living and the dead by the appearance of by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, which is caruso in the Greek, which is the idea of to proclaim. It is not the idea of, well, preach works, but it has a connotation of a guy standing behind a pulpit. That's not what it is. When? Be ready in season, out of season, when you have the opportunity and when you don't. You do it all the time. Reprove, rebuke. This is what this is right now. And exhort with complete patience and teaching. Complete is the word pos. I've described this before. Pos means all. So you find in some translations, all patience, great patience, things of that nature. It's all. In other words, very clearly, you don't give up. I'm not going to give up my family. I'm not going to give up my kids. I'm not going to give up on Jim Cross. And I'm not going to give up my wife. They're in an institution that is a fraud. I've been a member. I have repented. It is in the same way I've described, and I won't go through that again now. The political system that I was involved in is a rejection of God. Not, oh, it's your choice or whatnot. It is a rejection of God. And the thing that really stands out to me, you know, besides the rejection of God, is 1 Samuel 8:18. That I've described before, where that passage, 1 Samuel 8, literally uses effectively the word democracy. Demos and archi. They actually use laos, which laos and demos is effectively the same thing. It's kind of a different range. It's like the difference between assembly and congregation. But then, of course, you'll see archi used many times, and you're asking for a basileia, or which is the person who is the, you know, the king, the leader, or the person who's first, the archi. And archi is used, you know, when you have the commanders of thousands and fifties and whatnot. Those are kila archons and so forth. But the verse that stands out, verse 18, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, your leader, your ruler, your archon, your president, your governor, your mayor, whom you have chosen, democracy. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. See, the reason this is really important is the huge amount of the Christian community. We gotta vote. Gotta vote harder. I've repented. I was wrong. But there's been so much of this. And you're watching the world collapse around you. I've pointed out, when I was young, the idea of seeing a woman's breasts in a movie was, no, no, we don't do that. I've used the example, because I'm using it in another context. 1972, I think it was, George Carlin, the comedian, came out with the idea of the seven words you cannot never say on television. You can say them all now, on YouTube especially. It's not a problem. And the... it was the idea of, which I agreed with, I promoted the idea, and I think you're seeing it lived out. When abortion becomes accepted, it'll lead to infanticide, it'll lead to other things, like homosexuality, the transgenderism, pedophilia, so forth. And you say, oh, no, right now we say, oh, no, don't go to pedophilia, and so forth. There are groups of people already out. I've got videos of it. Growing acceptance of pedophilia is coming. By the time my young kids are adults, it'll be accepted. I can pretty much guarantee that. And if you'll cry out to the Lord at that time, saying, this is terrible, he says, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. Who says this kind of stuff? Who will point? Who will say the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud? And contend from Scripture on this? Who will say Marriage begins with sex and ends with death. When the world says, that man, stop him, shut him up. You know, YouTube called one of my videos hate speech. Proclaiming obedience to Christ. It's going to get worse. I have a reason not to stop. One of the videos, one of the voicemails that'll be on the DVD is the one about John and Jane, the Genesis apologetics. I use their picture. Because the world is pointing you in that direction. But that was a superb video. And of course, John and Jane got to me. But as I point out, long video, as I point out, you know, this is going to be there. So you have it. I repeat it over and over again. Well, you've got it again. The idea that evolution is scientific, that the Big Bang is scientific, is marketing. It's marketing of a lie. By definition, science is something, it's knowledge, something's observed. No one has ever observed the macroevolution changing between species. No one has ever observed the Big Bang. No, you know, I mean, people are looking for black holes and they say, look, we got a picture of one right now. No, they don't. You look at the idea right now, what they do is we have telescopes where we can see tremendous distances, which is marvelous technology. So we can see a star and we see, you know, in reality, it's you understand the idea of pixels on a screen. It's still a fairly small number of pixels, but you can see going across it kind of a dark spot. And you say, ah, especially when it's periodic, you can say there's evidence for a planet. And it's kind of like, great, we have evidence for a planet. Now you take that evidence, and that's all the evidence they have. That is all the evidence they have. You take that evidence, and then you draw a picture. You know, nice using animation software, and you give this image of a solar system with all these beautifully colored planets around it. Complete figment of the imagination. They took the evidence of those few dots and give you this image of this blue or green world or whatnot, somewhere off in the distance, you say, ooh, evidence of life on other planets. That's not evidence. It's distortion. It's lying. It's marketing. Marketing, lying. Often it's the same thing, isn't it? It's a fraud. When you believe in a fraud like that, and you end up putting your heart into it, by definition, it's a religion. Because you're worshiping something. And what you're worshiping is a fraud. It's a demagogue. It really is. Evolution, the Big Bang, is religion. Genesis 1 is science. By definition, it's science. People say, oh, the Bible's not a scientific book. Yes, it is. Genesis 1 is science because you look at it and it has all the characteristics of science. It was observed. The Lord watched it. The Lord Jesus Christ watched it happen. He looked at it and said it was good. There's your evidence. He saw it. He was a witness to it. He was the observer. It was seen. Just because you didn't see it and I didn't see it, we have a trusted witness. It's science. Far more of a trusted witness than somebody who takes a couple of pixels of, you know, that go dark as you watch a planet block the sunlight from a star far away and turn it into this picture of this blue-green planet. That's a deceiver. This is Genesis 1. It's a reliable witness. Do my kids trust in evolution? Do my kids trust in the Big Bang? Or do they trust in the Lord? They trust in science. I felt today, I've only been living on a glimmer of hope. And you know what it's like to live without hope. It rips you apart. I've described often, my heart has been sent through a meat grinder, padded with salt, and then thrown into a septic tank. And it seemed like today some gasoline or whatever was poured onto it also and set it afire. But I trust the Lord. But I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator who entered His creation to redeem His elect. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. If it wasn't for Him, everything would stop. That's science, by the way. I've lived with if you do some study in Kotosubo cardiomyopathy, also known as broken heart syndrome, you'll see that within 6 months to a year, typically, after whatever event that causes it, you have a heart attack. It was 8 months for me. And it was months of recovery. I went through the day, my chest. And as far as I understand, if you do an autopsy on me, which hopefully won't happen the next few days, you will find that the shape of my heart physically has changed. And that's where, because it gets the name, it's kind of a pot in Japan. It's, your heart actually changes in shape. And quite probably, that's true of me. But one of the things you'll see is some people go downhill, collapse, and it's it. You know, in this pandemic, the number of people who are overdosing on drugs, having problems with alcohol or dying from it, or just simply committing suicide, has gone up substantially. When you isolate people, I've seen the pictures of how they isolate kids. It's horrible. Isolation is a killer. And I know this. That's why I make a conscious effort, especially when I see older individuals alone, to approach them, to encourage them. Because that's what love does. Institutions can't. That's what love does. I'm sorry, Jim Cross, Brenda Keynes, Chris Bitterman, Covenant Presbyterian, MetaView, and wherever else you are, have no idea what that means. Have no idea what love means. The only reason I'm still here is because of the grace of God. And as long as God holds me, as long as God gives me breath, know for certain, my door's open to my kids. Anytime. I will not cast them out. No matter what they've done, such as Jack, such as the comments made by Erica Lee, such as the closing of the doors by others. When you reach out, you know I'll respond. I'm pretty sure my kids know that. And the one, the most important one. And please, also, Jim Cross, I'm sorry, you're a wimp, loveless coward. So was the Apostle Peter. Repent. Your brother is seeking reconciliation with you. Live it, please. One of the voicemails, the first one, in this DVD that I'm sending, is a demonstration of my love for you. And the most important person. Be honest with me, please. You shared with me in the most intimate of ways. We have 9 kids walking the earth. We are one. What you did by turning to the state, 1 Corinthians 6, was a shameful thing. The idea of a state-issued decree of divorce means absolutely nothing. If you turn to another, you will be an adulteress. Perhaps you already are. You talk about you have plans. Are those your plans? Remember, it's going to the Lord. Doing that to him. That's what you're doing. But there's grace. And there's one person on this planet, and only one, who's going to show you unwavering love, an absolute commitment to you. And the only one you should be with. Dorothy Jane, my lady, my wife. I love you. And I want you back.